especially when the entire phalanx moved shield to shield, giving a solid wall of advancing metal. The shield is faith. And faith is God's promise, is the victory that overcometh the world. Especially that promise that the Creator, the Son of God, has also become our eternal Savior and Lord. 1 John 5:4 through 5. God uses the analogy of a shield to let us know that if our faith is truly in Him, as it should be, then we really do not have to worry about the devil. But oftentimes we do worry. And we ponder and we think about it. And we do that because our faith is not as strong as what it should be. Because most of the time there is sin in our life, there is hindering our walks, which causes our faith to shrink. Greater our faith is, the bigger our shields would be. But I want you to know, no matter what your level of faith is, that God says if you have the faith that you should have, it is like a mighty shield. One in which I, God, have crafted. And He says, I, God, have given you this, and it's impenetrable. Could you imagine if we all had the right kind of faith? A faith that was so big and so great in each one of us, it made our shield huge and large. And then if each one of us in here had that kind of faith, and we took our shields and put it together, what kind of wall we could build around this church? You know, if the small army could take their shields and put it together and then push forward to conquering battle, what could a church do that had great faith in God, that knew its shield was protected, knew that they was not vulnerable because God says, hey, I made this. Hey, I gave this to you. I command you to use this. Go in faith and conquer the world. But yet we don't, because our faith is shrunk. And our faith shrinks, our shield shrinks. We need to have the faith that God is commanding us to have. One body of believers working together for one cause, and the cause is Christ. No matter what was thrown at us, we would bounce right back off. It would be nice to have to not worry about what this world's effect would do to us and on our church. And we can have that care taken care of if we just put our faith and trust in God. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." This is a wonderful verse. It brings a great encouragement. You see, if you understand what this verse is, the principalities and powers, principality is the devil's high angels. The powers is his next high angels. And this verse openly says that when Jesus Christ come up out of the grave that day, He made a show of them. He conquered them. He conquered the devil's high angels and his most high angels. And He triumphed over them. Triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over everything that Satan could possibly give back to us. That verse says that He made a show of them. He took care of it. In such a way, it almost in a belittling sense, because it took Him nothing to do it. Our conquering Savior Jesus Christ, when He arose and bruised the head of Satan, as prophesied in Genesis 3, He whooped a whole lot of them, and not missing a one. And we may not fear if we remember in our hearts always Christ in every place. For He is our conqueror, the power and protection for all saints. The death of Jesus Christ includes His provisions, not only substance for the believer's penalty for sin, but also representation for the believer's nature of sin. Romans 8:3 through 4 and Galatians 2:20. I challenge you when you get home tonight, though, to read Romans 8. It's a wonderful chapter on how the Holy Spirit guides you and protects you and cares for you. Our bond to sin is crucified in Christ when we accept Him as our Savior. We no longer are chained to our sin nature. Yes, we still have a sin nature, but when Christ came out of the grave, He not only brought the keys to hell with Him and death, but He also brought the keys to sin. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, He unshackles that hasp that's on your foot, bounding you to sin. So, Rachel, you, from that point on, if you sin, you do it so willingly. Because He has given you the freedom. He has given you the cure for sin. Because once you ask Jesus Christ in your heart, something happens. You're unlocked from sin, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to dwell with you anyway, eternally. And you have no reason, from that point on, to ever sin again. Because He has released you. He has set you free. Great. I don't know if y'all ever heard of the radio story, the Unshackled. That's His premises. They get saved and they get unshackled from the death and sin that they were in. Well, the same thing happens to each and every believer. We are unshackled from that sin. The old saying, "Well, the devil made me do it," is a cop-out. For the devil can't make a believer do anything. But the devil is strong, some would argue. And he is strong if you're lost or in sin. I would argue back, though, with what God says since the day of Pentecost. Once you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Spirit comes in, and ain't nobody can whoop Him. So quit using the devil as an excuse for your sin. He can do no more than tempt you. The Word says you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. If the devil is really your issue for continual sin, you might want to check your salvation. Because God says, "I've conquered that." God says, I unlocked you from that. So if he's your problem, maybe it's time you bow your head and bend the knee and cry out for mercy. The believer's attitude, therefore, is to be death attitude towards sin and everything that is sinful. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." If we would treat sin like a dead animal and bury it, we'd be a lot better off. Our attitude towards sin should be that as if it were a plague. We stay away from sick people. People, you know, it's coming. This time of year is coming. Everybody starts to get colds and snotty noses and everything like that. So we start bumping their nose and, you know, all smelling like alcohol because we ran out of hand sanitizer because everybody's just rubbing down. So what do you try to do from sick people? Try to stay away from them, right? You don't make contact with them, right? Why? Because you don't want to get sick either. But if we would treat sin as a plague and stay away from it, guess what? You wouldn't get sick from that either. Pretty simple. But instead, we just, like a hog, decided to go waller in it most of the time. Sin is a disease. If you don't want to get sick, stay away. You would not, for those of us that keep kicking up our dead sin, you wouldn't go to the grave and dig up something you buried. So quit digging up your past. If you repented, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nowhere does it say in the Word of God that He will ever dangle it in front of your faces again. Have faith. If you repented of your sin, God's not going to bring it up again. That's just Satan trying to get at you. For if the soul cleansing power of the blood of Jesus cleanses you once, it'll keep cleansing you over and over again, for it never runs out. For it was His blood that conquered death, hell, and the grave, and it has the power to cleanse us forevermore. Second point, fully equipped to be appropriated, which means devoted to God. Ephesians 6:11-18 is the whole armor of God. God gives us truth to gird our loins with, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit. God did not leave one portion of our body or our life unprotected. But the catch is that we have to go put it on. And we have to do it daily. God says that He has given us these tools, and it's up to us to pick them up and learn how to use them. He says, here, I got these things for you. I'm going to cover you from the tips of your toes to the top of your head. And these are all gifts from me. And if God made it and He gave it to you, who can break it? No one. I don't know if any of y'all have ever welded in here, but if you're a welder, you need gloves. I've welded quite a few years in my life. I know Brother Earl has, and I've seen some head shaking out there. Once you strike that thing across there in that metal, it starts to arc and spark, and things start to go everywhere, and they're a little warm. Well, if you're a welder and you leave your gloves in the truck, and you go to welding, what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. That's right. You're going to get burned. You know you're supposed to have it. It's there, ready and available for you, but you forgot it. And it does you not one bit of good sitting in the seat of your truck. Well, God says, I have given you these things for you to put on each day when you leave your house, for you to put on each day when you go out into the world. These things have I set aside and I have made for you for when you go into spiritual battle every day against the devil, his demonic beings, and everything that he has. Put this on. But you leave one thing out, and that's an open place for them to get you. And it doesn't take but one small gap, and the devil will split it wide open. God says, take these things that I have given you, learn how to use them, and wear them for me. Then on top of that, God gave us the greatest weapon known to man. And that's this right here, His written word. His promises, His direction, His guidance, His answer for everything that you have. Every situation you come into, you can find it here. Every answer you need is already here. There's no instance or situation that this book does not cover or give direction. When you take it and use it properly, you're taking and using God. And there's nothing that can beat Him. Number three, strict self-control to be maintained. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. If you want to be protected from the devil, then don't give him a place to sit in your house. If you open the door, he's coming in. And not only is he ain't coming in quietly either, he'll rush right in and do every bit of damage he can to get out of there just as quick as he can. But you have to open the door. You see, the devil has no power until you let him in. So if the devil's in your house, then you went, and he ran on in. We must maintain self-control at all times. And there's only one way to do that. We must give self and control over to Jesus Christ. And allow Him to control ourselves. If we try to do anything ourselves, we'll fail. And we fail every time. But if we give God what He wants, and that's 100% of us, He'll take us and make us successful for Him. You won't have to worry about failing or faltering or stumbling. If you're completely sold out to God, God says, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. And He does not lie. God will do this for us by the working of God the Spirit through each and every one of us. Galatians 5:22 and 23 is the fruits of the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. These are the things that we need to have in our lives. Y'all bake cakes, some of you men may or may not, I do. But if you leave one ingredient out of your cake, what happens to it? Some of you, I use normal flour. It has nothing in it, so I have to add the baking powder or baking soda or everything like that. Well, if I was to forget the baking powder, what would happen to my cake? Nothing. It'd come out like a pancake. It may be sweet, but it wouldn't be worth a hoot. If you drop one of these ingredients out of your life, that's another opening for the devil to step in and mess with you. these same things here that we just read about the fruits of the Spirit. There's a person that walked the face of the earth that gave examples of each and every one of those. And that's how he lived his life. Y'all know who his name is? Jesus Christ. That's right. He had all those things in his life, and he walked a perfect life. We often miss one, two, or three of those things, and we begin to falter and fail. We begin to stumble and make mistakes, because without one of the, with missing one of these things is an opportunity for Satan to step in and mess with you. Take out love. If you don't have love in your life, what kind of life do you have? What about joy? If you miss joy, or you miss peace, or faith, or meekness, or temperance, can you imagine what your life would be like? But if you take all of these and put them all together, and you start to walk like Jesus Christ did by example, and the devil can't touch you. If we kept all of these, not just some, but all in our lives, the devil would not stand a chance. But you miss just one, and you've opened that door for him to mess with you. Point number four is unceasing vigilance to be exercised. 2 Corinthians 11, 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should be an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In the Bible, there are about 30 bewares, telling us to watch for the devil, his deceitfulness, his wiles, his schemes. We as Christians cannot let our guards down. Not for one second. If we get careless and think that we don't have to worry about Satan, that's when we're going to get in trouble. We know for a fact that the Word of God says that Satan's done. Our Savior took care of that the day that He arose from the grave. The final victory is over. But every day we face battles. And we need to be aware, consciously aware, that He's still out there. And He still has a desire. And that's to drag as many people to hell as He possibly can. And the easiest way for Him to get people to hell is to ruin the testimonies of Christians. And He's doing that daily. He's tempting them. He's getting at them. Why? Because Christians are letting their guards down. Christians no longer bend their knee and bow their heads every day. They no longer read the Word of God like they're supposed to. They no longer attend church like they're supposed to. And the more of these things we don't do that we're supposed to, we're letting our guard down. We're making ourselves open to his attacks. The Bible never says fear the devil, just to be aware that he's there. Because he would love nothing more than to ruin a Christian or ruin a church. And he's doing that because we're letting our guards down. We should be aware that he's there and ask for continual protection from him. And each day, put on the armor of God like we're supposed to. Have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And walk as He has commanded us to walk. Knowing all the time that Jesus Christ has won the war, but there are still battles going on each and every day. I have an analogy wrote down here. See if I can't get this one up. If we would look at Satan like a rabid pit bull tied with a log chain to a big oak, right? So you got Satan tied to this tree, and he has his circumference. And you can, you know how dogs run around and put, they leave dirt marks, right? So you know exactly how far you can go. You can go about right there, he'll get you. But you know that dog's going to bite you if you get too close to it, right? He's mean, he's ugly. Satan's the same way. Satan, in all actuality, for the purpose of a Christian, is tied to that tree by a big old log chain. Because you have the power of God inside you, he can't touch you anymore unless you allow him to. And you allow him to by when you start to get too close to him. And that's bringing sin into your life. You see, Satan can't get off that chain. But boy, you can slip into this, into that circle, and he'll bite you every time. So what do? You go tease the dog? Or you stay away from him? Stay away from him. If we would look at Satan in that analogy and realize that he is real, realize that he is a force to be reckoned with, if you go into his place, if you step into his circle, which is sin, he's going to bite you. If you realize that and make a conscious awareness of that, hey, look, if I go do this, I'm going to get bit. I'm on here to tell you too, you know, you, if you grill or smoke meat or anything like that, you ain't got to be in the fire to smell like it, do you? No, you just got to be close enough. Stay away from sin. Don't get on the edge of it. The closer you get, the more apt you are to slip and to fall. And to get messed up and get bit. He will bite you. But he can't touch you if you stay away from him. Because God done whooped him. Point number 5. Truthful resistance to be made. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. You don't want to fall into the devil's traps. Just keep resisting. Keep praying. Keep asking God for help. Keep reading the Bible. And the devil's going to leave you alone. The devil's going to tempt you over and over again. Eventually he's going to get tired of it. That's not to say he's not going to come back and try again later. But the Word of God says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Do you believe what God says? Resist the devil. He goes after those that are easy to get. And unfortunately, he does the same things our family. He goes after the weakest link in our family. They drag it down, try to drag the whole bunch down. I've seen it happen to pastors' families over and over again. He gets one of the kids to try to get the dad. He does the same thing in our church families. He'll get one to try to get the rest. The Bible says, resist him, and he shall flee from you. For he owes no power over you unless you give it to him. There's no better answer when the devil comes knocking than God. Jesus Christ set an example for us in the 40 days that he was tempted. He was tempted 3 times, and every time he gave the answer back to him, he gave God back to him. You see, the devil can't touch God. He can't beat God. So if you're being tempted with something, give it back to him. The answer is here. We didn't talk about that. If you need help, go to God. You don't think you can stand it? Go to God. God will help you. Always answer the devil back with God. For there is no other answer. We're going to look at 1 Peter 5:8-9 again. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We start out this verse 8 of chapter 5. It says, be sober. We take that verse oftentimes to mean don't drink. Because we know that once we drink, alcohol muddles the mind. You don't think right. Be sober also means to control your emotional state. You have often seen that somebody gets angry, they make bad decisions. Somebody gets down and depressed, they make bad decisions. Somebody gets too passionate about one thing, then they don't hear the truth of what God's trying to tell them. Being sober has much more to do than just drinking. It's a true state of your mind to be in tune with Christ. To hear what He has to tell us so that He can guide and direct us. But if we're angry, we're overly excited, we're emotions, because we all know that emotions take control, we tend to lose our minds. things happen. Brother Michael probably attests to that on many disputes. Somebody gets mad at somebody else. Next thing you know, somebody's fighting or they get shot or something like that. That's not a sober-minded person. Soberly minded means you're thinking correctly. And for Christians, we think like Christ. Without emotion driven, of course without alcohol. But we allow God to guide and direct our thoughts. That's what it means to be sober. In order to fight the devil, you have to be in that right kind of mindset. To be sober minded, we must be thinking like Christ and not this old wicked world. To be vigilant, to be ready and watching at all times. For Satan is always looking for an opportunity of weakness to take us down. Don't ever let your guard up. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning, I have written unto you. Young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and He have overcome the wicked one. Dads, it's our job to teach our children how to be strong in God. It's our jobs to teach them how to serve God. It's our jobs as Christian men to teach our children how to whip the devil and his angels through the power of God. And it says so here. Why? Because we've already done that. How do you teach? We teach from experience. So if you want your children to succeed in the fight against the devil, the fight to live a godly, Christ-centered life, we have to teach them. Unfortunately, today, most men don't know how to fight that own battle themselves because they're not doing the things that God has said for them to do. But for those men that are doing what they're supposed to do, God calls on you and me to teach our children how to become a soldier of the Lord. How to put on his Christian armor every day. How to kneel down beside his bed when he gets up in the morning and give thanks for the new day and ask God for his help. How to open up the Word of God and read and understand what is given to him. It's our job as men to teach our children how to walk like Christ walked. We start that by doing it by our examples. We teach our kids how to build. We teach our kids how to work on vehicles. We teach our kids how to hunt and to fish. We do all that stuff. Ladies, you teach your kids, your daughters, how to cook, to clean, to sew. Some of you maybe, I don't know. It used to be a thing. Maybe not so much anymore. My wife, she doesn't know how to sew, so I can say that. But you teach them that. How much greater is your responsibility to teach them how to serve God? You know why our kids are losing battles today? You know why our kids are getting hooked on drugs, alcohol, or having kids at the age of 13 and 14? Because we have failed our kids to teach them how to serve God. We have failed to show them how to beat the devil in our walks, by our walks, through the power of Jesus Christ. You think it's their fault they're doing what they're doing? Some of it may be. A lot of it is because we did not show them in the first place. So now they fall into temptation. They don't know how to respond to it. They watch TV. TV teaches them everything wrong. What are you teaching them when they watch you? Are you teaching them how to be true soldiers of the cross? Is your example so that they can watch you beat the devil in your life every day? They can watch you walk that Christian walk in faith, carrying the biggest shield possible because your faith has grown so much over the years that nothing can touch you? Are you that example for your kids, and are you teaching them through the Word of God every night? Say, hey, look, it's devotion time. Let's open up our Word of God. Let's see what He has for us tonight. Have you taught your kids how to pray? And I'm not talking about laying me down to sleep. Have you taught your kids how to talk to God? It's our job. If we want our kids to become Christian missionaries, Christian pastors and pastors' wives and everything else, it starts in the home. They can come to church every day of the week, but they go home and they get trashed. That's what they're going to come out to be too. It's our responsibility, old and young, to pass on what we already know You've been through the struggle. Help your kids not have to go through the same struggle that you went through. Be that example. Young and old, the Bible says, teach them. A word of warning, though. If your children are truly trying to serve God and are doing everything that Christ has asked them to do, don't hinder them. Don't stop them. You encourage them. You help them. If they're doing a better job at it than you are, then get behind them and keep pushing them and learn from them. I would hate to know that we would stand before Jesus Christ one day and have to give account that we held our children's growth back. If your child is doing what they're supposed to do, help them out. 1 John 5:18-19 says that we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Right there. John 5:18. Begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one can't touch him. You want to know how to beat Satan? Stay with God. You want to know how to win the war? Stay with God. To win the battle each day? Keep with God. And His Word says, He can't touch you. He only can touch those who allow Him to. Verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. John 10:28-29 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This is where we draw our strength from. We draw our strength from the blood of the Lamb, from Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes we walk around in fear, not knowing what we should know about God's Word and God's promises. I'm almost done. This is one of the things that I learned in my doctoral class this semester. And as I was sitting there pondering it, I wonder oftentimes if we don't reach our full potential as Christians because we sit and tremble. Are we set and we imagine things that we should not, about what the devil could do to us? Or we worry about what the world could say or what the world would do if we truly stood for Christ. Every verse that we've read tonight, I've shared with you, is a promise from God. The devil can't touch you if you're right with Him. So wherein lies your fear? Why do we not serve like we should? The war is over. It is our job now as Christians to have the faith in God that He's going to do everything that He has promised us that He's going to do, and that we go out there each morning and each day suited up, ready to serve God, pick the brands from the burning. The devil's only goal right now is to get more into hell or anybody in hell that he possibly can. Our job is to what? Stop that. Are we doing our job? Are we sitting in fear and trembling, worried about what could happen? Revelation said that they loved God and to death they had no fear for their own lives. Why? Because they believed what God had for them. They trusted in what He was going to do. And if they lost their life here, so be it. Our treasures are where? In heaven. Our job as Christians is not to fear the devil, but it's to socket to him each and every day through the power of God. But you have to be right with God in order to do that. But God has so many things in store for each and every one of us that we'll just get out there and fight for him. And it's not really fighting for him. It's letting him fight through you. So you ain't got to do nothing but be right. God says, I'm going to take care of that. We need to have the faith that God is truly going to stand on his word and take care of us when we go to battle for him. And then we need to get out there and start winning souls for the kingdom of heaven. Because the devil's adding to the hell every day. His population is going up. Because we're not doing our jobs. Let's go back and look at our verse that we started with this evening. 2 Corinthians 2:14. I'll give you all a minute to get there. I'm going to read it again. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest his favor of his knowledge by us in every place. If you look at this, it says, always Christ in every place. But how does he get there? Us. We have to take him with us every place that we go. And it says it causes us to triumph. The believer is to take an attitude of confidence. That confidence comes from your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your faith and trust that God is going to do what he said that he was going to do. And you take that attitude of confidence towards his adversary, the devil. We're relying on God's provisions and power through Christ for the victory over him. We can win each and every day of our lives if we put our faith and trust in God and allow him to win the battles for us. We need not fear death. Christ took care of that. We need not fear the grave. Christ took care of that. So what should we fear? Nothing. But we should love enough to go out and pick the brands from the burning each and every day. Have faith that God's going to take care of you. He has never lied and he never will. Have faith. Let's stand. Father God, we thank you, Lord.